Please turn with me now to the first chapter of 2 Peter, and we'll turn to that text that I announced, but you know I hardly even got to it. I was a bit like Joshua's host this morning, marching round the city for a period of time. Well, may the Lord help us tonight to break in to this text and find the treasures that are there. Now, it would be proper for me just to rehearse a little of what I said this morning. Basically, the theme of my messages today is to show that in this world, events are taking place which God has outlined in His Word. God has outlined in His Word. We are a privileged people because God has shared with us the blueprint of His purpose and plan throughout this age. Of course, the devil, who very much wants to hinder the outworking of that blueprint and plan, and is foolish enough in his unbelief and rebellion to think that he can actually frustrate what God plans. But what he wants, of course, is to persuade us that what God purposes to do will not be accomplished. He wants to turn us away from the revelation given by God to his people of what it is he purposes to do. That's ever been the devil's plan, to blind the minds of men and women to the truth of God. Now, the world, according to the scriptures, is going to get worse and worse. I deliberately read that chapter in 2 Timothy tonight to point that out to you. As I said this morning, above all, I'm anxious to not expound a notion of mine, but to show you what the Bible teaches. What good would it be for me to press on you a notion of mine? It would profit you nothing. Profit you nothing. My own notions profit me nothing. I lived for 20 years following my own notions, and I'll not tell you the misery that brought to my life. But I'm thankful for the day and hour God saved me and gave me the grace to throw away my own notions and throw myself upon Christ. Now, I'm not trying to convert you to any notion of mine. I'm trying ever so hard to show you this is what the Bible teaches. We read tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3 how that Paul inspired. The chapter even gives us the definition of what inspired Scripture is all about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, out of this inspired Scripture, I'm wanting to press upon you the truth that God says, verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We have all said, I'm sure we have all said at some time or other, as we have heard of some absolutely awful crime, I never thought the like could happen. Surely that must be the worst thing that has ever happened. Only for us to repeat those, almost repeat those words upon some new revelation of man's depravity. Because we have not yet seen the depths of man's depravity. We haven't seen it. There's far worse to come. Far worse to come. Don't believe the evolutionists. Man's not getting better. I can never understand the logic of an evolutionist. How can anybody really think man is getting better? Where do they live and entertain such notions? They certainly don't come from my neck of the woods, because there's no getting better there. There's no improving. But rather I see a decline. And that's everywhere manifested. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And that's the direction in which the nations of men are going. That's the direction they're going. That's where the world is heading. It's heading for judgment. I know it's a laugh. The comedians like to laugh about judgment and God and wrath and hell. Hollywood likes to make films about great events linked to the scriptures. Hollywood's forever talking about the great battle of Armageddon. Of course, if you know your Bible, you know there is no such thing as the battle of Armageddon. It's not mentioned in the Bible at all. Armageddon is mentioned, but there's no battle linked to Armageddon. Though Hollywood would have you believe that that's where the battle that will bring everything to a conclusion will take place. It's not so. But it makes light of what the Bible speaks of most solemnly. Paul said that he preached in the light of the terror of God. Knowing, therefore, the terror of God, we persuade men. There's not a preacher but should look over his shoulder constantly to that day that's coming as the world gets worse and worse and worse. I said this morning, what was it that Noah was expecting to happen? Did Noah, for instance, entertain the hope of revival? Didn't he? I say he didn't. Because he was preaching that the judgment of God is coming. Repent. The world is going to be destroyed. He didn't preach that and yet at the same time carry within his heart the hope that God's going to change his mind and we're going to see revival. Likewise, Christian, I don't believe we're ever going to see the nation-changing revivals that have been the experience of nations, particularly in this part of the world, and by that I mean the United Kingdom, where our forefathers were so wonderfully, mightily favoured with times of visitation. I don't believe we're going to see that again. Now that might be viewed by some as a very pessimistic message. No, I'm not being pessimistic, I'm being realistic. Because God says the world is heading for judgment. I read in my ordinary Bible reading this morning, if the Bible reading can ever be termed ordinary. Well, I follow a Bible reading plan, one that I'm more than happy to commend to you. It is a Bible reading calendar that was compiled well over 100 years ago by a great servant of God, who was a Scotsman. Well, then you'll agree with me, it was bound to be good. Robert Murray McShane. And Murray McShane compiled a reading of the scriptures covering the 12 months of the year, which if you follow, you'll read four chapters of the Bible every day, and you'll read the Bible through the New Testament and the Psalms twice. So it's a wonderful Bible reading calendar. If you follow it, then today you will have been looking at Jeremiah chapter 27. In Jeremiah chapter 27, the prophet is commanded of God to once again preach the message of judgment, the judgment that's coming. He's telling the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judea that God is going to judge you. He's going to judge you by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now that's what you call giving information, isn't it? God told them how they were going to be punished. What was going to take place? He did say to them that if you obey me and submit to the Babylonians, there will be a lessening of your punishment. Providentially, I will see to it that you are treated well by the Babylonians. But you see, there were those false prophets in Jerusalem and in Judea who challenged Jeremiah. This man's a traitor. This man is a pessimist. This man is preaching doom. That's what they said about him. And they had an alternative message to that preached by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is countering these men. Look at what we read in verse 14 of that 27th chapter. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you. Listen, old Jeremiah didn't mince his words. They're liars. They're liars. They preach a lie. When I say Jeremiah didn't mince his words, I'm wrong. It's God that we're here quoting. This is what Jeremiah says. God has said. So it was God wasn't mincing his words. He called them liars. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, verse 15. Yet they prophesy a lie. Could there be anything worse than that? That I might drive you out and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also, I speak to the priests and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon. They were holding out a hope. They were telling the people, oh yes, I know the Babylonians have come, they've plundered the temple, they've taken away a lot of the treasures of the temple, but we're telling you in the name of the Lord that that's going to be brought back from Babylon, reinstated in the temple, and things are going to get back to normal. That's a lie, God says. That's a lie. And men and women, we need to recognize what is the purpose of God for today? Judgment. And that those who say judgment is coming, though they be miscalled, designated as pessimists and prophets of doom, they are preaching God's truth. They are preaching God's truth. We need to recognize that. And that's what I'm saying to you from God's word today, that the world is going down, mankind is under the dark cloud of God's judgment, and that is going to be the outcome of it all. And we need to know that. We need to be aware of that. And here I come to my text, at last. And I hope that what I have said will help you immediately to see what it is the text has to say. Verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, and I'm going to adjust the text just that wee bit, as I said this morning, that ye take heed in your heart, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise. Men and women, there's nothing more mysterious, more unknown to mankind than the future. Why, we even get the past wrong. There's not two historians agree as to what happened in the past. They all have their own views and notions and arguments. So how even less dependent is man's view on the future? But God has revealed the future to us in His Word. And He has revealed it to us that it might not surprise us, overwhelm us, cause us distress, but cause us to understand what God is working out. There's illustrations of what I'm saying flood into my mind, and I've got to mention them, though it's going to take up time. Abraham met with God on the day that the angels were being sent to Sodom on an errand of judgment. What did God say? He says, should I not tell Abraham, my servant, what it is I'm going to do? After all, he fears me with his household, and he teaches them the fear of God. I'll share with Abraham what I'm going to do. Do you remember that portion? Of course you do. Abraham, upon hearing what it is that God planned to do, began to intercede for his relatives in Sodom. And I have no doubt God has revealed what He's going to do in order that it might assist us in praying. It might assist us in evangelism. We should be telling our neighbours that judgment is coming. We can't have this knowledge and keep it to ourselves. I just heard news yesterday. A man passing out into eternity, whom I know was the subject of much prayer and many attempts to win to Christ. And his reaction was verbally violent. He's a very elderly man, and physically he wasn't able to be physically violent, though he would have been were he able. And when I heard he had passed away, I thought of the first moments in eternity for that man. I thought of what is it that he would think. Surely he must, among them, first thoughts would be, all they said to me was right. When they warned me that I needed to be saved, they were right. When they warned me of the judgment of God, they were right. But how many people, when they enter eternity, must surely say, why didn't somebody tell me? Didn't that woman who lived down the road, didn't she say she was a Christian? Didn't she attend the Free Presbyterian Church where they preach the gospel? Why did they not tell me? Why did they not tell me? We can't keep this to ourselves. We must speak the truth. That's why God puts us in possession of His mind and His will and His purpose and His plan for the future. If you're not saved here tonight, if you're not saved, let me tell you something as clearly as God enables me to do it. Sinners are going to hell. Those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him as their Savior, those who reject the message of this book are going to hell. They're going to hell. There is a hell. There is a place of God's wrath. And the day of the revelation of that truth to all the world is fast approaching. And I call on you tonight to give heed to this gospel message. Because God has revealed to me and to every Christian in this place this truth, that we might share it with you. That's why God has given us this. The future is veiled to men generally. But to the Christian, there is in the Bible a revelation of what God is going to do. I need to be here for I don't know how long to give expression to all the thoughts that jump into my mind. Matthew chapter 24. Four disciples met with Christ after Christ had said the temple is going to be destroyed. They said, Lord, when is this going to be? What's the sign of your coming again? And the Savior sat down with them, and He calmly, patiently, clearly answered them. Let me ask you, Christian, did you ever say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, what is the sign of your coming? What does this passage mean? These words of yours here in Matthew 24, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, or in Peter, or in Paul's writings, what do these passages mean, Lord, when you're speaking to us of the last days? Because the Lord will gladly answer you, Christian. You know the sad thing? All too many Christians have no interest in the study of this matter. And sadly, all too many Christians have no interest in the study of this matter because their ministers have taught them, if not openly, they've taught them that it is of no importance by never dealing with the subject themselves. They don't give a priority to it, but it is important. It is important. I must get to my text. Oh, I could go on at reducing this blessed text, but I must get to it. Let me read it to you again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed in your heart, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise. Let's get to the outline that I want to set before you. First and foremost, prophecy of the end times, of the run-up to Christ's return, and to the return of Christ and the circumstances in which that will take place. Prophecy is a sure word. It's a sure word. I'm not dealing here tonight with speculation. Now, there have been those who have taken up the subject of prophecy, and really that's all they've been dealing with, speculation. I'm not dealing in speculation. I don't want to do that. I'm dealing with what the Word of God says. And the study of God's Word and the preaching of prophecy is not a matter of guesswork. It's not a topic that if it's studied may lead to confusion and delusion and all sorts of misery. It's not a road of sinking sand that if you step out onto, you're going to sink. It's a sure word. It's a sure word. Note the unity of the revelations given of Christ and the run-up to His return. There's unity in the prophecies. It's called a word. Not words, but a word. God has spoken a word regarding the end times, the latter days, the return of Christ. There's no contradictions in a word. Now, as soon as you add another word to it, you open the door for all sorts of misapplying of what it is you have said. But surely there can be no conflicts, no contradictions in a word. And there is a blessed unity between what is written in God's word concerning Christ, though what is written may be separated by thousands of years. I showed you the earliest prophecy we have in the Bible regarding the return of Christ, and it's found in the book of Jude this morning. I showed you that this morning. It's the prophecy of Enoch, and I preached about the second coming of Christ. Well, what Enoch said is perfectly in harmony with everything else that you find in the Scriptures, right down to the book of the Revelation, which was the last book of prophecy. Even though, as I said, there's thousands of years between Enoch and John. What the two men said and all the others in between forms but one word from God. One word from God. Note the simplicity of prophecy. I was involved, as many of you know, in Christian schooling. Not as directly as my wife, but nevertheless I was involved. I was involved in parenting. I had six children. And we have, how many have we? 18 grandchildren. So you get an opportunity to teach little ones to speak or even to read. Now what do when you're teaching them? You don't try to teach them a paragraph or a sentence. Just a word. Just a word. That's how it starts. Now God is dealing with us wondrously simple when he's teaching us prophecy. It's a word. It's a word. I know the theories regarding prophecy are almost innumerable, but that's because of man. That's not because of God. That's because of the devil and his attempts to confound everything. You remember the gospel's call? It's called the Word of Life. I remember when I first heard the gospel, I thought it was most complicated. What are they talking about? Born again, conversion, justification, sanctification. Couldn't understand. Then God shone the light of his grace into my heart. I saw it in an instant. The wise man, so-called Nicodemus, heard from the Savior, you must be born again. I can't understand this. He was a rabbi. He was a master. Couldn't understand it. He did one day understand it. When the light of God shone in his heart, he understood the word. He understood the word of the gospel, the word of life. And so it is with prophecy. It is simple. It is clear. Everything is complex in the Bible until God speaks. Don't we read in the Gospels of Peter and John and Matthew and James and all the great men? Listening to the Savior, I'm going up to Jerusalem, there I will be arrested, I'll be abused by the elders, spat upon, and I'll be crucified, but the third day I'll rise again. What's he talking about? What is this rising from the... They were in total confusion. Because unbelief and sin has so marred us that the simplest words of God lead us to confusion. But prophecy is simple, my friend. Gloriously simple. Let us notice also a word of prophecy is trustworthy. The Bible says here, our text says, we have also a more sure word. The word means steadfast, something you can depend upon, something you can lean on. It's something you can rest your soul on. Prophecy, oh how I wish that this subject, this topic, this glorious truth is taken out of the realm of that man has put it in with the help of the devil. A subject matter of speculation and nobody can be sure who's right. I've heard it even said, concerning the millennium reign of the Lord Jesus, a minister said one time, well, as for me, I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. Now that was greeted with loud chuckles by many. Personally, Personally, I find that very insulting.
For the Lord?
For the Lord, not for me, for the Lord. That's the same as saying to the Savior, look, can't understand a word you're talking about. Can't understand a word you're talking about, and it's not worth my while even trying to work out what it is you're talking about, or to pray for grace to be given me to understand what it is you're talking about. Should it all work out in the end? That's what's been said by that comment. That's wrong, my friend. God's word is given for us to be understood, and understood for good reasons. It's a sure word. You can depend upon it. You can depend upon it. Let me quickly say also that prophecy is a word which we must take heed to. That's what it says. I've got to read the verse again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Now you can take heed to that which you don't understand. I find it sometimes rather confusing when travelling around a strange city, trying to get in my eyes on all the traffic signs. Don't go here, you're not allowed in yonder. The sat-nav is telling you to go to the very places that other signs are saying, no, don't go. It's a bit difficult taking it all in. It's confusing. But are we to denigrate God's word to the level of the traffic signs in a crowded city? I think not. If God wants us to take heed to something, then you can be sure that it is to be understood. You can understand it. God is not in the business of issuing warnings that can't be understood. No one ever spoke plainer than the Lord Jesus. God's word is plain. And if he would have us to take heed to something, then common sense tells us, here's a matter that I can come to understand. I can come to understand. We read about Lydia. Do you remember Lydia? She likely was the first European converted, or at least the first person in Europe to be converted. We read about her in Acts 16, verse 14, that she was a woman of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, and she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended. That's the same word as in our text, translated heed. To give attention to. God wants you to give attention to prophecy. Now, if God wishes that, if God desires that, if that's God's will for you, then it can be attended to. We can't hide behind the false excuse. It's too confusing. No, my friend. The sinner says that when he hears the gospel. I can't understand that. It's so confusing. You know he's wrong. Well, likewise, if you're saying, I can't heed what prophecy says, it's too confusing, you're wrong. Every bit is wrong, and for the same reasons as the sinner is wrong when he says that he can't understand the gospel. To understand prophecy, in order to give heed to it, it requires study. Man doesn't like study. We don't like study. I acknowledge it. I've worked at a very low level with computers, getting software and hardware and this, that, and the other thing. And with every item I get, there comes a manual, which I never read. I hate reading manuals. Plug it in, get going, and then take 6 months to unsort what I've just done in about 6 seconds. What? I should, I suppose, read the manuals. I shouldn't say that, for my wife will come back at me with that acknowledgement. But I think you know what I mean. If I'm going to understand prophecy, in order to heed it, I have to study. I have to study. I mentioned Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, what does this mean? What? Why? When? All those words associated with questioning. And the Savior patiently answered them. He certainly didn't say, look, that's of no importance. Forget about it. That's a subject you don't want to bother your head with. Go away. Don't think about that. You can come back to that some later time. No. He taught them. He taught them. Readily, willingly, gladly, he taught them. Let us study. Let us study. The Savior says this, 1 Timothy, or it is the Savior, and though it's Paul writing these words, till I come, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, that is, till Paul joins with Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance. It's the same word. Give heed. I have got to give attention to this subject of prophecy in order to understand it, in order to act upon it, and to heed it. Let me also point out to you that by taking heed, we receive benefits and guidance. Acts chapter 8, the verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed, that's our word in the text, unto the things which Philip spake, heeding and seeing the miracles which he did. And move on to the verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Listen to me. Understanding God's word is a key to joy. It opens the door to joy. And I honestly believe, men and women, there is no wider door to joy than understanding prophecy. Understanding prophecy. Understanding that in the midst of the storm into which we are going, God has a purpose and a plan that will be infallibly accomplished. And all is well. All is well. What joy that leads to. What contentment that leads to. With Christ in the vessel, we sing, we can smile at the storm. And if you take God at his word, get to understand what he says in prophecy through study, it will give to you many benefits. Many, many benefits. Let me say thirdly, prophecy provides us with a lighted pathway in dark times. Again, read the verse. Read the verse. What does it say to us in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Prophecy is a light shining in a dark place. Many people have given no heed to it and don't walk in the light of it. And when you're walking in the light, what security you feel, what safety you feel. You stop stumbling and you can walk confidently. Oh, to have confidence in this world that's falling apart. It can be had, it can be enjoyed, if we walk in the light that prophecy provides for us. These are dark times. These are dark times, men and women. Do you know what that word dark means? It means a dark place. But dark in more than the absence of light. It means a dark and squalid or dirty place. Where no light penetrates, invariably it is a dirty place. It is a place where dirt accumulates. So you know that, ladies. Behind the sofa, a lot of things accumulate in the darkness, which you have to pull the sofa out to let the light in order to gather it all up, remove it. That's what's spoken of here. The church today shows clear signs of contamination. Filth has come into the church. Corruptions, wrongdoings, sin. Do you know why? It's the consequence of walking in the dark. Walking in the dark. Let me try to be as plain as I can and give illustrations of what it is I mean. Over the last 50 years there have been events take place within the realm of evangelical religion. Along came Billy Graham. Do you know that's over 50 years ago, really? It was in the late 40s that Billy Graham really began. And he began as a very, very effective evangelist. But gradually Billy left the path of old time obedience to God's word and introduced innovations, which he was warned about by his compatriots and told, no, you shouldn't have that, that's wrong. But he persisted. And today, we have in that realm of contemporary evangelicalism, the most abominable things taking place. Unbelievable things. Practices. There's music now that accompanies so-called evangelism, and it's straight out of hell. I make no apology for saying that. Everybody that's playing is dressed like something out of hell. You can't make out a word they're saying. It's the same racket as round the corner in the rock concert. Just the same noise. Now, behind all the noise, they may be repeating words in which the name of the Lord appears in the Bible and heaven and hell. Maybe it does. But it's not of God. It's not of God. And the church has taken this on board. Taken this on board. The average church today is a place of immodesty, immorality. Marriage breakup means nothing. Means nothing. Girls come to God's house, hardly dressed. Immodest. Minister's scared of saying anything because it's likely that it's the elder's daughter. So it's let go. And the fashion spreads. The fashion spreads. I remember an old fellow called Willie Mullen. I remember Willie Mullen saying one time, he says, you know, in my day, the girls used to be able to sit on their hair. Now, he says, they can't even sit on their skirt. And that's nearly 50 years ago. Nearly 50 years ago. Immodesty. And I needn't go any further than that. There is corruption and filthiness. There's many Christians who are guilty of this. When you go to them, they'll look at you aghast. They will be insulted at the idea of you telling them that what you're doing is wrong. It's worldly. It's wicked. It's sinful. It's contrary to God's word. They don't understand it. Why? They're in the dark. I remember visiting an old fellow one time in the hills outside of Dromore in County Tyrone. Now, fella, came to the door, this old house away in the mountain, came to the door, and he opened the door, there was hardly any light in the place. What light was outside, and it was shining on his face, and his face was as black as your boots. I wondered what he'd been at. And I went in, and I sat down beside the old range that he had, and was talking to him for a while, and chatting away, and at that time, seeking to expound the gospel to him, and he reached over and he opened the door of the old range, and there was a big bucket of coal, and he reached in with his hand and he threw in a handful of coal into the fire, and my face, and I knew the source now of the makeup, but there was no light in the room, and no mirror, and he hadn't the notion that the face was as dirty as it was. Listen to me, that's what's wrong today in God's house. Ministers don't shine the light where it ought to be shined. They don't hold up the mirror of God's word and let folk have a look at themselves. And consequently, they're astounded when you say, what you're doing is wrong. Prophecy is a light in a dark place. The church has become a squalid place. That trend was noticed 100 years ago when the godly man said, I look for the church, I find it in the world. I look for the world, I find it in the church. That's the truth. That's an old saying. You maybe have heard it before, I'm sure you have. But it's the truth. And it's what's happened. It explains to us here. Helps us to understand what it is that Peter is speaking about. We're living in dark times. Prophecy is a light in dark times. Prophecy will provide a light that will shine right on until Christ comes again. There's no going out of this light. In actual fact, if I'm not mistaken, there is the understanding or there is the inference of it shining brighter and brighter. The path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's like the dawn. You see, the dawn is to be first seen in prophecy. That's where the light of the dawn first appears. That's why Peter here likens it unto the day star, the first token of dawn. The light of prophecy is a day star, the beginning of the dawn. And it will shine on and on unto the perfect day. So many wee verses noted here which I can't really deal with now, but let me press on in saying that were it not for prophecy, were it not for the words of prophecy that deal with the last days, we would be pawns in the devil's latter day schemes. Now the devil goeth abroad as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is loose. I believe he is going to become more and more loose in the sense that, well, let me show you just very quickly. 2 Thessalonians. Very, very quickly. This loosening effect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is being very specific about the events that will herald the coming again of Christ, because there were some in Thessalonica who were confused about the matter, and he's putting it right. And he says, for instance, in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Teaching prophecy was part of the apostolic ministry. Do you know how long he was in Thessalonica? 3 Sabbath days. That's how long he was in Thessalonica. So, stretch that out. 6 days before the first Sabbath, and 6 days after, that's as far as you can stretch a period which encompasses 3 Sabbath days. And that's just short 4 weeks. 4 weeks. 4 weeks. 4 weeks to teach heathens the truth of God. Oh, let's get out the Westminster Confession of Faith and we'll start off as who's God. Well, you not get through the Confession of Faith in 4 weeks. And certainly the average minister today will not get round to prophecy within 4 weeks. But Paul did. Paul did. He taught the Trinity. He taught the Atonement. He taught regeneration. He taught the work of the Holy Ghost. He taught all those major things. And he taught prophecy. As it says here, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. In the days of Paul, the mystery of iniquity, that spiritual influence for wickedness, was already working. But it was restrained. And without going into details, Paul says that restraint will continue until it is taken out of the way. So there is a time coming when restraint upon iniquity is going to be taken out of the way. Look around you. Look around you. Restraint is being taken away from iniquity. All around you. What our fathers would never have tolerated for a moment is now legislated. Now, it's now law. You're now breaking the law if you protest against it. God will lift the restraint, and the devil and his agents will enjoy greater liberty and freedom to go about his evil work as the day approaches. As the day approaches. It's a ripening process. God's going to see to it that wicked men will come to their full. The cup of iniquity will be filled at the end. And if it were not for prophecy, in this increasingly wicked, Satan-influenced world, you and I would be deceived. Matthew chapter 24, the Savior gave instructions to people who, when they see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, as spoken of by Daniel, then here's what you should do. Instructions given, whereby they could seek safety in that dark and evil time. And this light that shines more and more is the source of safety and security for us. For us. Radar was a great invention of the British. It saved the country at a time of crisis. What was radar? It was learning what the enemy was going to do a little earlier than you ordinarily would. And so you could take remedial action. God has given us a radar system in prophecy. And if we take heed to it, we will provide ourselves with security in an increasingly wicked time. My time really has gone, hasn't it? Prophecy provides us with a detailed revelation of the evil of the latter days. Daniel, the last chapter. Daniel has written down all these marvelous revelations about the latter days. And he says, Lord, what does this mean? And the Lord says, Daniel, seal it up, for it's not for today. It's for the end times. It's not for you to know about Daniel. God's going to unseal that. God's going to break that. Again, I come to the Second World War. Many men were sent out on operations, especially sea captains. They were sent out on operations and told, don't open your orders until you're 100 miles out at sea. And only then would they open the order and, oh, here's what we're going to do. There are matters sealed in this book, which will be unsealed. We'll come to understand them through study. The Holy Ghost will teach us. He will lead us into all truth. Entering into truth is a progressive thing. When you were saved, you didn't get all truth. You learned it. And we certainly haven't come to possession of all truth tonight. None of us. There's more to be learned. And collectively, the church can say, we're going to learn more. We're going to learn more. And there were things that the Savior didn't reveal to his disciples, but left it to the Holy Ghost to reveal to them. And the Holy Ghost will reveal to us what is written in the Word of God. Oh, may the Lord write this truth upon our heart. One last thing I'll say. Prophecy is invaluably relevant in that it provides us with the means of serving our generation. The children of Issachar, do you know about them? Well, you can read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. They were in the days of David. The children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. They possessed a knowledge that they were able to teach to the rest of the nation and show them what they ought to do. You know the knowledge they possessed, what it led to? It led to them encouraging people to make David king. That's what it led to. That's what it led to. And that's what a knowledge of prophecy will do. It will cause people to be taught that Jesus is king. Jesus is king. It'll direct people to the kingship of Christ. They were few in number. The men of Issachar were only a few men. But what an influence they exercised in showing Israel what they ought to do. I tell you, in dark days such as this, and the scriptures even refers to this, that those who will lay hold upon others who have a knowledge and ask them to teach us, show us, lead us. We hear that God is with you. In Daniel chapter 11, you read about the wise teaching. In the very day of Antichrist, oh, the light will keep burning right to the end. Teaching will continue right to the end. There'll be witnesses against Antichrist right to the end. Because this is a light that shines until the day star arises. I think I should leave it there, trusting the Lord to bless what we have so imperfectly said to your hearts. I hope I have encouraged you rather than discouraged you in the study of prophecy. May the Lord bless you. I can help you in any way. I'll gladly do that. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just pray that you would write your word on our hearts. And, O God, give us an awe, a reverence for your word, and not the thoughts of men. O God, we would direct people, we trust, to a study of your word, not to our words or our views, but, Lord, we would, just like old John, point to the Savior and say, He's the Lamb of God. And we would point to the words of the Lamb of God and say, there is a revelation that shineth more and more until the perfect day. Bless us, Lord, we ask, even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I trust we haven't delayed.